Yesterday we took my mother-in-law to dinner for her birthday, and we were at a restaurant where they had outside seating, so we're sitting out there in the early evening hours, just enjoying the beautiful weather. And it was in downtown Wheaton where we were, and right across the street from the restaurant where we were eating, there were a couple more restaurants, and some of them were, I think one of them at least was a lot fancier than the one where we were. And we were there for about, I don't know, 30 minutes or so, and I started to look around and notice that it had to be homecoming weekend in Wheaton as well. Because all of a sudden there were a bunch of teenagers that had come to downtown Wheaton for their homecoming dinner, probably before going to the homecoming dance or whatever later on. And the fact that that's what it was most obvious, and you know what I'm talking about. Because here were these teenagers. I mean, if you were to go to Wheaton North High School tomorrow morning, you would not see any teenagers dressed the way they were dressed last night in downtown Wheaton. I mean, none. I mean, guys that were dressed up in these black suits and white shirts and white, black ties and fancy, some bright colored ties with their black suits and so forth, and maybe one or two actually wearing some kind of a tux. And these girls, they were dressed in these expensive dresses and shoes that were about, like that high, and jewelry and all made up and all the rest of this kind of stuff. And I guarantee you, they're not going to look like that at 8 o'clock tomorrow morning. They were dressed lavishly. The girls were made up lavishly. Their hair was done lavishly. It was all a lavish thing for the sake of this homecoming deal. Lavishly. That's the way we should think about what we read in 2 Peter 1, especially in verses 5 through 7. In our King James translation, we're told to add to our faith. You have in your bulletin an insert. On one side, it's entitled Growing Lavishly, and that's what I want you to look at right this moment. And it says, the ESV translates that same passage, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. Neither of those translations really communicate the impact of the Greek word that is translated add to or supplement. The Greek word communicates more than simply an addition. It communicates the idea of a lavish provision. Provide lavishly is the sense of that word. Hence the title of the message this morning, Growing Lavishly. We said that the theme of the book of 2 Peter has to do with growth. Growing to the end, growing as a Christian to the end of one's life. Even as we sang in that song, More Love to Thee, that last stanza talks about the parting breath when I come to the end of life and I'm exhaling my last breath. I could have on my lips more love to thee, realizing I still got room to grow. Growing to the end. In the meantime, that growth is not, we shouldn't think of it as something to be engaged in haphazardly or carelessly or with indifference, but we are to grow lavishly. And I believe that if you are therefore a follower of Jesus Christ, one who has been born again by his grace, and you've received new life in Christ, you're going to want to, at least, grow lavishly. Let's pray and ask God to show us from this text this morning what that means and why it's important. And so, our Father, speak to us today about the importance and the necessity and the inevitability of the believer in his growth and how you want us to grow lavishly, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So in these first few verses, verses 5 through 7, I want to actually, in our text, which is going to be verses 5 through 15, I want to look at this idea of lavish growth with three different emphases. First of all, here in verses 5 through 7, that lavish growth of the Christian life is to be intentional. You need to pursue growing lavishly. And this is seen in the terminology that's used as we're exhorted in verse 5 to pursue this growth with the right approach. Verse 5 says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to, or provide lavishly to your faith. The ESV translates it, for this very reason, make every effort to provide lavishly your faith with virtue. This approach to, this intentional approach to growing lavishly is to be an earnest thing. We're to do this earnestly. Give all diligence to this thing. It means to take this whole idea seriously. This idea of growing as a Christian and to growing lavishly. Take it seriously. Not indifferent about it. Not careless about it. But actually having an interest in my spiritual growth. To be eager for my spiritual growth. Well, you say, well, what does that look like exactly? Well, let me illustrate it like this. In both of these illustrations, I'm not talking about personal experience because neither of these areas are my personal passion. But some of you like to hunt. And coming up here in the next several weeks, we're going to have the opening of deer season. And those guys who are avid hunters are already preparing for that. I mean, they have a definite interest in it. They've probably already gotten their hunting licenses, if you can get them already. I know very little about this myself. I just have talked to enough avid hunters to know that, you know, once that autumnal equinox hits, they've got one thing on their mind, and that is deer season. And some of them already have, they have their bows, they go bow hunting. Some of them have muzzle loaders, so they can do that season of deer hunting. And others have rifle, and they get their doe permits, and they get all these things. And they're preparing for it, they're thinking about it. Now, why is that? Because they're interested in it. They're giving some thought and there's some intentionality to it. They're being diligent about preparing for deer season. And I realize that over half of you here this morning are ladies, and you could, you know, almost all of you could care less about the subject of deer season. So for a few of you others, the ladies in the room, think about the same thing regarding quilting. Now, honestly, my desire to go to a quilt show is about, I mean, honestly, I can't even measure it, okay? I mean, I have been to places where they have quilt displays of quilts, right? Right? Shelburne Museum, in where we used to live, there's this whole section where they've got these quilts on display. And as I entered into it and I walked through it, I thought, wow, hey, those are pretty cool. Those are pretty neat. But I guarantee you, I wouldn't pay $5 to go to a quilt show. But some of you ladies, you'd drive a long way to go to a quilt show. And you, if your husband said to you, honey, you know, I want to do anything you want me to do for your birthday, what would you like to do? And you say, well, you know, over in Des Moines, there is this brand new quilt shop that's just opened up. I'd like to go over there for my birthday and peruse that store. And your husband said, really? You say, yeah. Seriously? Yeah. And he, because he loves you, he'd take you, and he would, you know, he would walk around, and you would be bug-eyed going through that store and looking at all the things related to quilting and the new technology, so that you, and da 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 da. Now, why is it that you would have such an avid interest in that stuff? Because you are avidly interested in it. This is the idea that Peter is communicating to us here, in giving all diligence to provide lavishly for your spiritual growth. He says this is the approach that we need to take. We need to be in earnest about it. We need to actually be interested in it. Be earnest in the approach, and then be comprehensive in your approach. Be comprehensive. Again, our translation says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Giving all diligence. Giving. The Greek word, again, communicates more than what simply seems to be the case in our black and white word that's translated here. The Greek word actually has the idea of introducing simultaneously. We're talking about an approach that is comprehensive. We're not looking at this list in verses 5 through 7 as a sequential, kind of like a grocery list, where we say, oh, okay, he says, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Okay, there's item number one to add to my faith, the first item on the grocery list, virtue. Okay, so I've got my faith, and now I'm going to work on adding virtue. And then I spend the next 30 years of my life endeavoring to add virtue to my Christian life. And somewhere along the way, I may feel like, okay, I've got that one down. So now I need to add, okay, what's it say next? Add to my virtue knowledge. Okay, now I've got virtue and faith. Now I need to add knowledge. And so for the next 10 years of my life, I'm doing a lot of studying, and I'm doing this and I'm doing that to try to add knowledge. I'm suggesting to you that's not what Peter is talking about. The word communicates rather not a grocery list thing of items that you check off when you get one and put it in your cart, but has more to do with the idea of introducing simultaneously these different aspects of the Christian life. Simultaneously. In other words, look at the ESV translation that I provided for you in your insert. It says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Now, here's what I want you to see about the helpfulness, the helpful way in which that's translated. This helps us to see that these different elements, rather than being in a sequential order where you add one to the other, that they accompany each other. So my faith needs to be accompanied with virtue. What kind of virtue? A virtue that's accompanied with knowledge. What kind of knowledge? A knowledge that's accompanied with self-control. In other words, these things all accompany one another. You can't really have the kind of virtue that Peter is calling us to lavishly provide for our faith if it is not a virtue that has within it the concept of agape love, which is the last thing in the list. So if I'm trying to add these things in a sequential list and check them off like a grocery list, then I'm not going to have the right kind of virtue, because it's not going to be supplemented, or it's not going to have lavishly provided within it agape love. No, all of these things are simultaneously provided lavishly in our Christian growth. So I need to pursue with the right approach. In my intentional growth in Christ, I need to pursue that growth with the right approach. And then I need to pursue with the right elements. On the back of that handout, I have taken the time given you the opportunity here just to see these eight elements that are to be introduced, provided for simultaneously in our Christian growth. I've given you definitions of those elements. I'm not going to take the time to expound upon each of these things, but just I provide these for you to read and to take home and to meditate on. Just a few features along the way. When he talks about adding to or adding or supplementing with our faith. He's not talking about simple belief or a set of beliefs, but he's talking about the commitment to those beliefs. We could translate that word faithfulness, fidelity, faithfulness. And virtue, we're talking about character, a quality of life that causes us to stand out as excellent in our character. By knowledge, again, we're not talking about a bunch of head knowledge, a bunch of facts that we acquire through book learning or something like that, but we're talking about truth that is accurately understood and applied. We're talking about the knowledge to be able to, with wisdom and discernment, live out the Christian life, to apply truth to life. It's the kind of knowledge he's talking about. Self-control, the idea of holding oneself in, the ability to be able to control your appetites and your desires rather than being controlled by them. I had a test of this myself the other day. Went to a little pastor's meeting Thursday morning. It's over in the Quad Cities, and I got there and it about 5 minutes to 10, started at 10 o'clock, and the pastor there, and I don't understand why he does this. This is a pastor who's he had a heart attack, and then had to have a stents put in. But here on the table, we walk in, and right there on the table is this box full of fat pills. I mean, these fat, you know what I'm talking about. Donuts, right? These donuts. Oh, were they beautiful looking donuts? Oh, were they? Oh, man alive. I would have loved to eat about three or four of those things. As it was, I actually, took a knife and cut one in half and got a cup of coffee. And, you want to be polite, but now, why do I say that? Because I kind of have it as my own personal thing about not indulging in a whole bunch of things like that, because I know that they're not good for me, and they'll add the some inches to my waist and all that kind of stuff. But see, here's the thing: what we need to supplement our faith with is one of the elements is this matter of self-control, this ability to be able to have a desire well up within us and to be able to say, no, that wouldn't be good for me or helpful to me right now. Self-control. Steadfastness. Spiritual staying power. The ability to stand against temptation and discouragement and persecution. Godliness. Godliness is the manner of life that is apparent when one lives with the sense that God is here. God is with me. Brotherly affection, that attitude toward fellow believers in Christ that sees them as my spiritual family. I look at my brothers and sisters in Christ in this room and outside of this room as part of my family, deserving of my affection. And then love, that agape love, the willing, voluntary self-sacrifice for the sake of meeting the needs of another individual. These are the elements that I need to simultaneously be lavishly providing in my Christian life, intentionally. So lavish growth is intentional. Secondly, in verses 8 through 11, lavish growth is consequential. It's consequential. There are benefits to be enjoyed when we grow lavishly in our Christian life. Now, honestly, as you read verses 8 through 11, especially verses 8 and 9, those verses are written looking at some negatives if you don't. If you don't grow lavishly, then here are some negative results. What I would like us to do is to turn those negative results around and see them stated positively. So let's look at the way they're written negatively in verses 8 and 9. He says, "For if you do these things, and if these things be in you and abound," or the ESV says, "If these qualities are yours and are increasing." If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that his sin was purged from his old sins. Now, let's look at those two verses and discover the benefits that are the consequences of growing lavishly. The first benefit is that you will be active and useful. You will be active and useful, in contrast to being barren, or as the ESV translates it, ineffective. You will be active and useful. This correlates to the verse in James chapter 2, verse 20, where it says that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. If you profess to have faith in Jesus Christ, but there is no evidence, there are no works that correspond to such a profession of faith, that kind of faith is a dead faith. Peter puts it this way: if you profess to be a believer in Christ, but there is no growth in your quote unquote Christian life, then you are barren. You are barren. So the lavish growth of the Christian life enables you to be active and useful. You can be a useful contributor to the body of Christ. And all true members of the body of Christ end up contributing in some way. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And verses 15 and 16. It says, "But speaking the truth in love," Ephesians 4:15, "you may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Okay, so there's this body. Jesus Christ is the head. From that head, the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part of that body, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, what is Paul saying here in Ephesians chapter 4? He's saying that the church is like a physical body. The head of that body is Jesus Christ. And every member of that church is connected to the head. And every member of that church is like a part of the body, each one contributing to the welfare, the health, and the beneficial development or growth and usefulness of the whole body. So with that in mind, going back to 2 Peter chapter 1, when Peter talks about not being barren and instead being one who is an active and useful part of the body, it means you can contribute to the health of the body. Grow lavishly so that you can be a more useful and effective contributor to the health of the body of Christ. A second benefit is that you will be fruitful. You'll be fruitful. Peter puts it in the negative in verse 8, where he says, "You will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ." Well, you grow lavishly and you will be fruitful, increasing in the fruit of the spiritual life. What are we talking about here? All right, let's pause and think through. In John chapter 15, remember that that very famous passage where Jesus talks about he being the vine and we are the branches? In verse 5 of John 15, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Now listen, "He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit." He says, "For without me you can do nothing." And then in verse 8, he says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." and by that fruit bearing, you will be my disciples. Well, what kind of fruit are we talking about? The book of Galatians, written by the Apostle Paul, helps us out here. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23, Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those desired aspects of life, love, joy, peace, I would love those things. How do I get those things? Those things are the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, well, how does that fruit grow on my branch? How do I get that fruit? Growing lavishly brings fruitfulness. Peter alludes to that fruitfulness back in verse 2 of 2 Peter 1, where he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? Through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Lavish growth results in a multiplication of grace and peace. The increase of the fruit of the Spirit, if you will, in your life. So, consequential, we're saying that this lavish growth is consequential. What are the benefits of growing lavishly? You're active and useful. You're fruitful. A third benefit we see in verse 9 is that you are insightful. You are insightful. Again, Peter puts it in the negative here where he says, he that lacks these things is blind, unable to see afar off. And he's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You are insightful. When you are growing lavishly, you actually have the ability to see what really matters. What really matters. And what really matters is not always right in front of your face, is it? The person who's made a profession of faith in Christ but isn't growing at all is very blind. He's blind to what is afar off. He only can see what's in front of his face. In other words, he's living for right now. Was Jesus Christ living for the right now? No, you know better than that because you know Hebrews 12 too, right? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set out before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. What was in front of him right now was the cross. What he could see afar off was the joy of the resurrection and all that would come thereafter. Lavishly growing in the Christian life enables you to see what really matters, looking beyond the here and now, perhaps even to the eternal realities that are to come. You're insightful. And that insight is also focuses on the purpose of forgiveness. If you're not growing in your Christian life, in the professed Christian life, Peter says you've forgotten that you were purged from your sins. Now, have you actually been purged from your sins? Or do you just claim to have been purged from your sins? That, I guess, is a big question. But I think what Peter is really emphasizing here is that the person who is like this, who's not growing in the Christian life, is one who totally fails to understand why forgiveness occurs in the first place. Why are you forgiven of your sin? Well, I'm forgiven of my sin so I can go to heaven. I'm forgiven of my sin so that I can have a happy la-la eternity. That's why I'm forgiven. So I can be happy for all eternity. That's why I've been forgiven of my sins. Is that what the Bible tells you? Let's look and see. The Bible tells you something else. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and a wonderful passage that talks about the grace of God that brings salvation in verse 11. It's a grace of God that brings salvation and teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should instead live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world as we look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself, verse 14. Now here's we get to the purpose statement of the forgiveness of sins. Why does God forgive sinners of their sins? Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people who are zealous of good works. In other words, the reason for the forgiveness of sins is not just so I can have a happy la-la eternity in heaven on the streets of gold, but there's a very this life purpose for the forgiveness of sins, and that is that I might be zealous about maintaining good works, that I might be purified from the pursuit of sin and iniquity in this life. When I'm growing in my Christian faith, I more and more realize why God in his grace has forgiven me my sins, that I might more accurately reflect the God who has forgiven me. That's one of the reasons. But a fourth consequence in verses 10 and 11 of lavish growth, one of the benefits, is that you are confident. You are confident. So what are the benefits? Let me review them. The benefits of growing lavishly in the Christian life is you are active and useful. You are faithful. You are insightful. And then a fourth benefit, consequence, is you are confident. You are confident. And confident of two things. Confident in verse 10 of the reality of your faith, of the genuineness of your salvation. Peter puts it like this. He says, "Wherefore, give diligence." There's those words again. You saw them back in verse 5. Beside this, giving all diligence. Same word. So what Peter's doing in verse 10 is he's using shorthand to say, all that I just wrote about in verses 5 through 7, give diligence to all of that. Give diligence to grow lavishly. Give diligence to do that, to make your calling and election sure. That is, to make your calling and election confirmed, verified, ratified. Here's what Peter is saying. Now listen. If you made a profession of faith sometime in the past, years gone by, now watch, and you have no interest in the growing of the Christian life, growing in your Christian life, if you have, no interest, this is not there. You feel like you're satisfied that you've got this fire escape out of hell, and you feel that you're going to heaven when you die, and that's all you care about. All this talk about growing lavishly and growing throughout life till the end, and all the rest of it. I mean, you're really not really interested in that. Yeah, you come to church because it's a thing to do on Sunday morning. It's part of your life. It's your tradition and, people you know and all that kind of stuff. But, in terms of really growing in the Christian life, you don't care. Then what Peter is saying to you is that you do not really have a basis for a firm belief that you have been called by God's grace and chosen to be one of his children. The way that you make your calling and election sure is through Christian growth. There is an interest in it. There is some measure of effort in it. And admittedly, that it's like the more you grow, the more you need to grow, the more you know you need to grow, and the more effort you put into the growth. I understand that. But if there is no interest in it whatsoever, then you do not have the right to stand up and say, I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm going to heaven. I know that God in His grace has called me and chosen me to be His child. How do you know that? Because 22 years ago, I prayed a prayer. Have you had any interest whatsoever in the meantime in growing in the Christian life? Well, yeah, I don't think it's really that important. I prayed this prayer. You do not have the confidence that you think you do. That's what Peter is saying. And that's what he wants to rattle you with this morning. He wants to rattle you with that. He says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. So here's the deal. If you are growing in the Christian life, if you have a desire to grow in the Christian life, and you're putting forth some kind of effort to grow in the Christian life, then Peter is saying that that is how you have a confidence of your salvation. You be confident that your salvation is genuine. You also, secondly, have confidence, the confidence of long-term faithfulness. He says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, that is, if you grow lavishly in the Christian life, you shall never fall. Here's what he does not mean. He does not mean you'll never sin. He does mean you will never fall away from the Christian faith and apostatize. In other words, turn your back on it completely and never want to have anything to do with it again. If you're growing in your Christian faith, then you can be confident that you will never fall. You can be confident of long-term faithfulness. As long as you're growing, as long as you're interested in growing, as long as you're putting forth effort to grow, you can be confident of long-term faithfulness, confident that you'll never fall from the faith. And there's a third area where you can be confident, and that's what we read in verse 11. You can be confident of a lavish welcome home. And I use the word lavish deliberately because, look at what it says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word translated in the King James Version, ministered unto you, is the same word that you read back in verse 5. In verse 5, where it says, add to your faith. Provide lavishly to your faith, and you will, in verse 11, be lavishly welcomed home. Now, let me pause here and explain this verse a little bit. And I hope that you're staying with me here. Follow. We're talking about something you can be confident of when you are confident of your salvation. You're confident of your calling and election. Another thing you can be confident of is a lavish welcome home. Verse 11 begins this way. It says, for so. Would you look at the ESV translation of that? It's translated this way. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom. For in this way, in what way? In what way will there be provided for me a lavish entrance into the kingdom? Will there be, all right, now watch this. Here's the question that you want to consider. Will there be a lavish entrance provided for me into the kingdom of heaven only if I have become some kind of spiritual giant in the Christian life? I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's saying, if there is no falling away, you will be provided this lavish entrance. Put verses 10 and 11 together, because they're connected. Verse 10, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall away from the faith." You will never fall away from the faith. "For in this never falling away from the faith, you will be provided a lavish entrance into the kingdom of heaven." Here's what I think the idea is. The idea of verse 11 is not that some believers, like those who grow and reach some level of spiritual plateau up here, that those believers will receive a lavish welcome, while others will be like like the embarrassing black sheep of the family who is kind of ushered to the back door and allowed to come in, but in through the back door. I don't think that's the idea at all. I think the idea is that the genuine believer will want to grow in his Christian life. He will seek to grow to some measure in his Christian life, and he will not be content with a fire escape religion. And that kind of believer, which is a true believer, will be lavishly welcomed home. Let me illustrate this with a parable that the Lord gave in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. Look with me if you would. It's a parable I'm sure you're familiar with. Matthew 25, it's the parable of the talents. If you're familiar with the parable, you know the story. This Lord of a bunch of servants, he distributes to his servants various talents. He's not talking about the ability, the skill to do something, but money, pieces of money. And so we read about this parable beginning in verse 14. In verse 15, it talks about to one of the servants he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, to another one he gave 1. And then the master comes back and calls these servants to account. The one who had 5 talents, he gained 5 talents. He put them to work. He was diligent about it. He gained 5 more. The one who gained 2, who got 2, he gained 2 more, diligently putting them to work and brought forth more 2 more. But then there was the guy who had 1. Now, what did he do with that talent? He went and buried it in the ground. He put it in a napkin and buried it in the ground so it wouldn't get lost or stolen or anything. But he was just kind of content to sit on that talent and let it lie. Then the master comes. The master says to the one who gained 5 more, look at what he says in verse 21. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord." He is lavishly welcomed into the kingdom of God. And in verse 23, the person who gained 2 talents, what does he say? "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." So whether the guy had 2 or 5 and gained 2 or 5, they received the same lavish welcome. What about the one who had 1 talent and just buried it in the ground? Look at what the Lord says to him in verse 26. "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sowed not, gathered where I had not strawed. You should have given my money to the exchangers, and then I would have gotten my own with interest. Take the talent away from him, give it to the one who has 10 talents. And in verse 30, he says, "Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And here's what I think Jesus is illustrating in that parable. I think he's illustrating what Peter is talking about in 2 Peter chapter 1. That the genuine believer is going to take the talents that he has received in his genuine calling and election, and he is going to grow in his Christian life. And some will grow more than others and all the rest of that along the way. But the genuine believer who has been called and chosen to be a child of God, and he's got a genuine Christian faith, and he grows in that Christian faith, in verse 11, he's going to receive a lavish welcome into the kingdom of heaven. But the professing believer who has the same truth, but it has made absolutely no impact in his life, he's just sitting on it all his life, he does not receive that lavish welcome. So do you see where I'm going with this matter of confidence? You can have confidence. You can be confident of a lavish welcome home when you are growing lavishly. Finally, in verses 12 through 15, very quickly, that lavish growth is essential. It's essential. It's something that you need to be reminded of to pursue over and over again. The Apostle Peter is writing to these believers and he says, look, I know you know these things, but I'm reminding of you these things and I'm going to remind you again. In fact, when I die, I'm going to have a letter left behind so that you can be reminded of these things over and over and over again. Verse 12, he talks about being always put in remembrance. In verse 13, he says, I am putting you in remembrance. In verse 15, he says, I'm giving you these things so that you may have these things always in remembrance. It's kind of like, I think I got the story right. Vince Lombardi getting his team together at halftime when they were losing in a particular game. If I don't have the story right, you Packers fans can correct me later. But he gets his demoralized team together at halftime, and he holds up a football, and he says, gentlemen, this is a football. Or Coach Wooden of championship after championship of NCAA basketball. You know what he started his first practice of every year doing? Getting his team together, and he says, gentlemen, let me show you how you put on your socks. Yeah. Or last year some of you will get fried by this, but that's okay, you can be fried. Last year in the Super Bowl, in the third quarter, I think it was, maybe it was in the fourth quarter, things didn't look so good for New England. Seattle was beating them, and Coach Belichick got his team on the sidelines, and he just simply said, guys, do your job. Do your job. Now, Coach Wooden did the same thing every year, year after year after year after year. Here's how you put on your socks. Coach Belichick, all last year, was telling his guys, do your job, do your job, do your job. Reminding, 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 do your job, do your job. Peter is reminding us over and over and over again, grow lavishly in the Christian life. Grow lavishly. Don't be content with a fire escape Christianity. The reality is there is no such thing. Real Christianity grows to the end and earnestly desires to grow lavishly. Father in heaven, I pray this morning if there would be one individual in the room whose assurance of their salvation has been rattled today because they would admit that long ago they made some kind of a decision, but it hasn't made any difference in their life. They have no interest or desire to grow, never really done anything about growing, just been kind of resting in this false assurance that because they prayed a prayer, they walked an aisle, they made a decision, that they're going to go to heaven. Lord, I pray that you would help them to see today, no, it is only by the desire for growth in the Christian life that they can have any assurance that they have truly been called by you, chosen to be your child. Lord, convict them. Bring them to genuine faith in Jesus Christ. Recreate that sinner's heart. Recreate that person into a new creature in Christ Jesus today as they come and only trust him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.